You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
All right, so we the church. What does that really mean? Well, we as a community exist to both live in and to live out the beautiful and yet sometimes chaotic and most definitely challenging expression of the kingdom of God. That's what we exist for. That's what we are to be all about. Now, when Jesus was here on earth and was walking the earth, he drew incredible intrigue at times. People were just kind of, right? They're just kind of, what is this man all about? What is he saying? What's really going on here? There were times where the people were just literally bewildered. Like, what is he actually saying? what is he trying to get at? I don't always understand. At times there was just pure out-and-out confusion. What is it that he's talking about? There was wonder around who Jesus was and his teachings and his interaction. There was challenge. And all the while, what you had was Jesus walking in and living out the kingdom of God. And that's what we are called to do, to follow his example. Now, Jesus was doing something completely different than cultural norms, societal ways. It was just completely different. Now, we come across Jesus, and you know the story a little bit, right? Like all of a sudden Jesus was on doing his ministry, and all of a sudden he found himself before Pilate. Now, I realize I'm not supposed to talk about Pilate until Easter, but we're going to sort of jump ahead just a little bit, right? And so you get Jesus before Pilate, right? And people are saying, crucify Jesus, this crazy man, we don't want anything to do with him. And Pilate's going, I don't understand why. And then Jesus and Pilate have this little bit more of an intimate conversation, and Pilate goes, are you really the king of the Jews? Like the king of the Jews? Like you have a kingdom? And he said, listen, Jesus responded, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet my kingdom comes to bear on this world. And so Jesus was talking about something that was just a little different, but what was starting to happen, it sort of seemed like this whole idea of Jesus and this kingdom was kind of ending before it really got started. In about 3 years in. And his followers, as Jesus was going before trial and then as he was crucified, all of a sudden his followers and those who were kind of curious and were tracking with him, all of a sudden scurried to the shadows. They were just not to be seen anymore. They weren't sure what was happening, and they were wondering, rightly so, was this Jesus just like many of the other upstart messiahs? I mean, they were happening all the time. People rising up and saying they were the Messiah and the deliverer, follow me. But then all of a sudden they would die off, they would lose their following, and they became yesterday's news. But do you remember what Jesus said? Remember what we read at the beginning? Who do you say that I am? Who am I? And Peter gave that great declaration. And then did you hear what he said after? Like nothing is going to stop the movement of the church to the point where 2,000 plus years later, we're sitting in this building, mortgage free, right? And celebrating in this thing called the church. It's amazing. But he actually did die. What was going on? How is this taking place? I mean, he knew something was coming. He knew that his death was coming. And he used to talk about that and he spoke about that. And Peter, right, the one who made the great declaration, you are the Son of the living God. Peter was the guy that actually said to Jesus, this would not go well on, you talked about CVs earlier. This isn't something you'd want in your history, your work history, where Peter all of a sudden says to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you know, no, that's wrong, Jesus. Stop talking like that. You're wrong. You're clearly not thinking right. Are you okay? Maybe touching his forehead a little bit. But Jesus said, Peter, no, stop it. This needs to take place. But you see, in Peter's mind, and likely like ours, the death of your leader doesn't seem like a good thing. It doesn't really make sense. And he did die. But then a few weeks later, after his death, something radically changed. All of a sudden, Peter, this one who was making that declaration, who then was telling Jesus he was wrong, and this idea of him dying was not a good idea, and then the same Peter who was denying Jesus in front of the people when Jesus was on trial and was being killed, the same one who was denying it, all of a sudden really did become a pivotal person in the early days of the church. And he stood up, and he declared to thousands and thousands of people, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the church began. You see, Jesus was raised. And he's no longer dead. He's alive for us today. And what started happening was this small group of sort of followers and curious people and sort of seekers of who Jesus was kind of came out of the shadows a little bit. And Peter started talking, and you've read the beginning of the book of Acts, and all of a sudden there were hundreds and then thousands of people who were declaring and following Jesus, and the birth of the church was upon us. And it became this movement, it became the church, and that's that word again, the church. It's an interesting word. I don't know if you know it or not, but in that the language that they used to talk and write and all that kind of stuff back in the day, And who am I to try to figure out other languages? I can barely read and write English. But there's a word, the church, the word is ecclesia. And I didn't actually know this until doing some further study. That's not a religious term at all, actually. This idea of ecclesia was literally to be about a gathering of people. It was used in common everyday language about gatherings of people. Now, words tend to take on meanings that don't always follow true, and they kind of get redefined and all that kind of stuff. And I think sometimes, you know, we use the word church, and we use it in different ways. We'll talk about how, well, hey, I'm going to the church today. Or I'm going to church today. Or the church hurt me. Or the church encouraged me. Sometimes when we use the word church, we're thinking of a building, and I'm trying to figure out how a building could hurt us, right? Or how a building could maybe encourage us. You see, we use it, and we recognize, the building isn't really the church. The church really is the people. The gathering of his people for 2,000 plus years in all countries, all languages, in so many different ways. And the church is founded on Christ. If you've got a Bible this morning or something with the Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're kind of staying on a Peter theme this morning to be just reminded what this early stages of the church was. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4, it talks about this. And this is, again, this is Peter who was denying, who was declaring, who all of a sudden became a leader in the early church. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious in him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. A spiritual house, a spiritual people, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is our why. Jesus is our what. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, but it certainly was to play out in this world. Jesus' kingdom was here, but it's also to come. And we as the church have the opportunity and the responsibility to live it out. Now, in those early days, as the church was getting, you know, kind of rolling and moving and all that, Rome didn't really know what to do with it. It was an interesting thing. You see, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was not a kingdom that they understood, because it wasn't about intimidation. It wasn't about sort of power structures and power over individuals. The kingdom of God was about sacrifice and service and others first, not me first. And they really didn't know what to do. The leaders back in that day in the first, second, and third centuries, you can actually read some of the letters that they sent back and forth to one another. And they were scratching their heads. They didn't understand it. They couldn't quite wrap their minds around what was going on. So Peter continues on in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he continues on and he gives a little bit of a description of how the church is to live in the midst of a world, in the midst of a kingdom, if you like, that is not their own. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. And I'm here to tell you that the church, the early church, did that very thing. And it confounded the leaders. They didn't understand. They didn't know what to do with it. See, the church, these men and women, these families, they were different kinds of citizens than the Roman leaders were used to. In his book called Resilient Faith, Gerald Stitzer, one of the things that's a privilege for me as I'm tasked with standing here and talking with you is that I got to do some study, and I get to do some study. And I've been able to do some reading about the early church just recently, and this book entitled Resilient Faith by Gerald Stitzer has been just a fascinating read about the early church. And he says this: Christians believed in the reality of another and greater kingdom over which God ruled. It was a spiritual kingdom, not of this world, but certainly over this world as superior and supreme for the world's redemption, and in this world as a force for ultimate and eternal good. That was their belief as they followed Jesus, as they gathered around who Jesus was, his teaching, his ways, this concept, this idea of his kingdom. They lived in the culture, very much engaged, yet maintained and strove to live in Jesus' way. They had no place of privilege in the society in which they were. There were no official buildings. They didn't have places like this to gather and to worship. There were no governmental special tax exemptions of any kind. They couldn't hold office because they would not pledge allegiance to the emperor. And you know what? They didn't even aspire to it. It wasn't their deal. It wasn't their kingdom. They were persecuted. Literally, some were put to death for their allegiance to Christ. Sometimes their property was confiscated and just taken away from them. They didn't have any special places or organizations, schools, or anything like that specifically for them to maybe educate their children or to do different things. They didn't even have a Bible like we have a Bible. There are pieces of it around, but it had not been brought together yet. And yet, in spite of all this, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, the Lord added to their number daily. This small band of people who were in the shadows, who were scared and were afraid, all of a sudden came out of the shadows and became this thing called the church, this gathering of the people around Christ. And it started off with probably a couple hundred people, and then we read in Acts, and all of a sudden a few thousand. Listen, in 250 years, 5 million people, conservatively estimated, to be following Jesus. In spite of all of that stuff. The church, it gathered. It met together. They lived their lives with one another and cared for one another in ways that are incredibly challenging. I encourage you to read the book of Acts as we go through this series and just allow some of that story to kind of wash over you. They lived for a different kingdom. They were generous to a fault. They prayed. They cared. They had a love for the world around them versus a condemning posture of the world around them. They had what was called by Jesus enemy prayer. They actually prayed for their enemies. They welcomed the outsiders. They became family to the orphans, to the widows, to those who had lost, those who were maybe single. They just became this amazing family. Was it perfect? Oh, no, it wasn't perfect. I mean, all you got to do is read some of the early letters to the churches, and they had some fun stuff going on in there. They weren't perfect. But God met them and did amazing things. You see, this church, This original church, this church that we are a part of some 2,000 years later, this church felt the sense of sentness to the world around them. I mean, that's what their leader did. Their leader got out of heaven and came down and loved the world. It says that many times we can read about Jesus as he looked around at the people. It talked about how he had compassion on them. It talked about how he would see the world around and things that were going on, and it actually broke his heart. And rather than shaking his fist at them, he offered them his life. This Jesus of whom we center ourselves and we surround ourselves with in this church, called us to love him and to love our neighbors. And that's what they did. And then Jesus' final words to them, would you go into all the world, those whom you know and those whom you don't, those who are like you and those who are not, and tell them my story. Could you do that? Could you be a part of that? And they took that and they went hard after it. So I just want to give you a few moments right now to consider this. We, the church, you see, Jesus was right. Nothing will stop the church. Not even his death. Not even all the times different regimes, different places have tried to shut the church down. Nothing can stop the church. Men and women, teenagers, children, we have this opportunity and we are being asked by our God, what role are we going to play? How are we going to view this? And so I'm just going to ask you just a few questions and give you a little bit of time just to personally consider it. Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus is asking us again, are we willing to follow him? To live our lives, what did it say, as a living sacrifice, as a holy people? Are our lives reflecting the values of our Savior? Are you following him? You're in church this morning, but I think Jesus would be asking us, are you in community? Are you in a gathering of people where you're known and you know others, where you're living in and living out the kingdom of God, where there's generosity, where there's care, where there's compassion? Are you in community? Do you want to be in community? Lastly, am I reflecting the heart of our Savior? Are we moving towards our world in love? Are our hearts more broken? Is there compassion for the world in which we live? As we follow the lead of our Savior.